Last night I talked about partaking of the divine nature, claiming the promises of God. And this morning we talked about seeing the world the way Jesus sees it, one person at a time, the woman at the well. Tonight we'll start out with probably the most famous navigator verse in all the world, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll key on the word faithful. You and I only do two things with money. We spend it or we invest it. Money that's spent is gone. Perhaps used for useful purposes, but nevertheless we'll never see it again. Money that's invested, if it's invested wisely, we'll see again with dividends, with interest. We do two things with life. We spend it or we invest it. Life that is lived selfishly is gone, wasted, never to be recovered. Life that is invested will pay dividends for all eternity. And tonight we want to talk about investing our lives. And I don't mean investing in just the narrow sense. All of life is sacred for the Christian. There's no upstairs, downstairs, sacred, secular dichotomy in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament idea. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. The tabernacle with the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies where the high priest would go once a year. That's an Old Testament idea. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when God became a man, then there was a paradigm shift in the nature of reality. And to the pure, all things are pure. Nothing is unclean of itself. So I'm not talking about, just ministry or just navigator work or just church work, or just Bible study, about investing your life. You invest your life when you participate in recreation, skiing or golf or whatever it happens to be. When you study, when you're good professionally at what you do, at what God has called you to do. We're all called to the ministry, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Some of us are called Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Everybody else is called to the ministry in verse 12, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if you're a Christian, you've been called a minister. That's not the question. And life was meant to be balanced. You know, all golf and Bible study is a bad deal. All Bible study and no golf is a bad deal. You know, so. But all of life is sacred. Anything can become an idol. Anything can become an idol. I work with physicians. And I just tell them, medicine is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. Same thing could be said of the ministry. The ministry is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. We only have one master, Jesus Christ. All of life is sacred. So you can invest your life when you play golf, and invest your life when you do Bible study, and invest your life when you study, and when you're doing your job, and all the rest. Because there's purpose, there's focus. Whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I appreciated Steve's remarks about the importance of grace, God's kindness, love. We are wicked people. We're depraved. The only thing we deserve is death and punishment. And God, in His grace, focused His love and kindness on us and sent His Son to die for us and raised Him from the dead and offers us eternal life. It's a mystery to me. People talk about, I want my rights. I don't want my rights. If I got my rights, I'd go to hell. I wouldn't pass go or collect $200 or anything else. Just, you know, be all over. I want grace. Grace, kindness, love. And that's what He gives to us. Be strong in grace, Paul says. And then he says in verse 2, and the things that you've learned of me or heard of me in a public arena, in a verifiable environment, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I remember when I was a sophomore in college and that idea was shared with me, it absolutely captivated me. that I could have a spiritual Paul, someone who'd care for me and nurture me and coach me for 2 or 3 years, and I could be a Timothy. That someday I could turn around and be a Paul and someone else would be the Timothy. And I could invest my life. The things that I was learning from the one who was teaching me, I could pass on. I could be a channel. That's what God has in mind. There are so many Dead Sea Christians in the world today. Everything flows in and nothing flows out. Below sea level saints. You know, they glug it in every Sunday morning. You know, and they get bloated like little birds in a nest getting the weekly worm, you know. No, we're supposed to be channels. And the things that you've learned and trust, you study, you commit, it flows through. Your capacity increases as it continues to flow. So what kind of a person do you want to spend your time with? And I'm going to give you 5 suggestions tonight. Key on the word faith. Years ago, the navigators used to talk about a fat man, faithful, available, and teachable. And I thought a lot about that, and I've added 2 other things. I've changed fat to faith. Besides that, I think it's more scriptural. Faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. And the Bible is a mirror. And so I'm looking for this kind of a man or woman or couple to invest my life. But I also know that this is what God expects of me. These are the characteristics that God is looking for in my life. And so we're going to talk about being faithful tonight and available. And interdependent, emotionally mature, and teachable, and committed to holiness. But we're looking at it from 2 points of view. First of all, am I this kind of a person? And secondly, am I looking for that kind of a person? So, the things that you've learned in me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men and women. Not the whole congregation. Not willy-nilly, scattered abroad. If it moves, dump on it. That's not the idea. Commit to faithful men and women. Let's have a little test here. I mean, we got some reasonably intelligent people. I think you are. When you hear the word faithful, give me 4, 5, or 6 synonyms. What comes to your mind? Pardon me? Reliable. Trustworthy. What?
Loyal.
Committed. Dependable. Hey, you got it. Man, you're all ready to go to Cal Poly, I can tell, you know. Got to have some Aggies here. Yeah. The same commit to dependable. Trustworthy, reliable, loyal, committed men and women. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. And let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about the subject of faithfulness. Luke 16. Beginning in verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "He who is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, loyal, in that which is least, is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy in the bigger issues of life." When Jesus Christ comes to look at you and me to see whether or not we're faithful men and women, he doesn't look at the major areas. He looks at the little things. The Lord comes into our house, and we say, "Well, Lord, sit here in the living room or the family room." And he says, "No, I want to go and look in the closet." You say, "Lord, you don't want to look in the closet. Believe me. Come on out. We just remodeled the kitchen." "No, I want to see the closet." Jesus Christ is looking at the little things in our lives. What's the least thing in your life? I mean, you have to think about it. You list all the things you have to do. 100 things. What's the bottom of the list? I don't know. Carry out the garbage or, you know, do the laundry. Maybe, you know, get a clean t-shirt. I don't know. Just whatever. What's the littlest, least important thing you have to do? That's the thing that Jesus Christ measures when he looks at you and me. He who is faithful, reliable, we make a little promise, a little commitment, no big deal. And that's the focal point when Christ looks at you and me. Are we that kind of person? Or do we just kind of make commitments, make promises, and I may do it, I may not. That's not the way Jesus Christ is. He's looking for people who are faithful in little things. Because if you are, he knows you'll be faithful in the big things. If you haven't been faithful, it says in verse 11, in the matter of money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, when you read in verse 11 the word true riches, tell me what comes to your mind. People, right, influence, what else? I'm sure you've read this many times and thought about it. Spiritual authority, effectiveness, fruitfulness, usefulness, responsibility. Jesus Christ says, if you haven't been reliable in the way you've handled money, who is going to give you the things that really count? The answer is nobody, starting with God. How are you doing in your finance management? Don't bring up the subject. Little things. Some of us are like the guy that sent a check to the Internal Revenue people and said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it. You know, we're not faithful in little things. We're not faithful in money. Verse 12, if you haven't been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? One of the tremendous benefits of a team is to give people a chance to do little things, to help out someone else's ministry. Is that water? Oh, you're a friend. Thank you. I don't drink anything stronger than Pop. Pop drinks most anything. So some of you will get that tomorrow morning about 10 o'clock. That's very helpful. You say, well, I want to teach. I want to be a team leader. Say, well, how about just handing out the brochures at the next conference? Or how about parking the cars? How about being faithful in someone else's ministry? And demonstrating trustworthiness. Serving another man, another woman, in what God has given to him or to her. And then let God give you a ministry of your own. One of the biggest problems in the church today is conflict and pride and people building little empires and kingdoms. And we're not serving one another. We're not caring one another. We pray, thy kingdom come. What we mean is my empire come. Nobody know, I'm the assistant associate Bible study director on this floor. And I've got my little kingdom. And I draw a circle around it. And this is mine. Don't use the first person singular when referring to the kingdom of God. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's or woman's, who shall give you that which is your own? Faithfulness is so very important, gang. And Paul says to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, probably, the things that I taught you, you pass on not to the whole church, not to all the Christians in Ephesus, but to faithful, reliable, dependable people, because they're the ones who will be channels. They're the ones who will multiply. They're the ones who will be the foundation of many generations. Faithful. Two questions. Am I? And am I investing my life in someone who is? And we're not talking about standing up and saying, oh, I am a faithful man. You've never seen someone so faithful. No, nonsense. But we're talking about some evidence of faithfulness. Some evidence of reliability. Because that's what God is looking for in our lives. Point number two, available. Verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, we're not talking about sin here. We're talking about good things going bad. Good things run amok. Good things out of balance, out of control. When Mr. Bush drew the line in the sand and we had Operation Desert Shield, which became Operation Desert Storm, there was a tremendous mobilization of the active duty military personnel here in the United States, and a tremendous mobilization of reserve people. Some of the physicians that are part of our network of ministry weren't able to come because of their commitment to the military. They had to stay on their bases, or they had to leave and go to other bases. Couldn't come to the conference, even though they wanted to. The military mobilized them. And by and large, when they got the letter didn't say, why don't you pray about it? The letter just said, be here at such and such a date. Some of the young men and women didn't write back and say, well, I talked with my mother and she said no. Maybe mother was not in favor. But the military really didn't care all that much about mother either. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What are the affairs of this life? Well, they're relationships. Do you have some entangling relationships that are hindering your relationship with Jesus Christ, hindering your relationship with the team, with the ministry, hindering your ability to be the kind of student God wants you to be? Relationships aren't bad. They're good and healthy and normal. But if we're not careful, they can dominate. They can control. They can take large blocks of time. And they entangle. And we're not available to God. Not available to be the kind of person He wants us to be. How about finances? Some of you, your life verse is faith without credit cards is dead. percent of the people in the United States are net debtors. That is to say, if they took all of their assets and sold them, they could not pay all of their debts. 4 out of 5 families in America and individuals are in debt. The Bible says the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And slaves make poor soldiers. Now, I'm not suggesting that, therefore, you shouldn't have a student loan or anything else. You'll have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you direction, the decisions you make. I'm just saying be careful. Be careful. Because if the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, next week I'd like you to go to Africa, you say, well, I'll check with my banker and let you know in the morning. And the banker might not like the idea. finances, entanglements, activities. All these committees, all these sports activities, all these good things. But some people are like a skier going downhill in front of an avalanche, trying to stay ahead of all that they have to do. And they're entangled. They're not available. Don't go through life in passing gear. Always operate with a margin. Don't be entangled. Faithful, available. Let me stop there. Maybe have a question or comment on the first two points. Have I communicated clearly? How are we doing? You awake? Gonna make it? Someone need to go out for coffee? I've done a very careful study. The tree of life in the book of Revelation is a coffee tree. Not sure about the river of life, probably Coke. maybe Pepsi. Yes, ma'am. An entangling relationship? One of them would be a romance that's out of control. You're both so madly in love with each other, you don't have time for devotions, you don't have time for Bible study, you don't have time for studies, that kind of a thing. Another one would be where, and we'll talk about that in interdependent, on the I, where you're spending so much time helping a person who is severely depleted emotionally that your battery is just drained and you're dead. I don't know if you've ever tried to jump start a car with a dead battery when it's 20 below zero, you know. And so you get out there and you put the cables on the other car and your battery goes, you know, and then you're both dead. And so sometimes we get too deeply involved trying to help other people. Let's go to the I, interdependent. Paul says in Corinthians 12 that every member in the body has a role, the eye, the hand, the foot, and all the rest. God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it has pleased Him. And that we're to have a healthy attitude about ourselves. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But there are two extremes. There are some people who are overly dependent. And they need love and they need care and they need fellowship and they need restoration over a period of time, largely in a group setting with some personal counsel, in some cases professional counsel. The other extreme is the independent. You know, the guy I mentioned this morning, Rambo with an NIV, just kind of charging out there, you know, not needing the team, not needing the church, not needing anybody. And in between being dependent and being independent is interdependent, where you have a healthy idea of who you are in Christ and what your gifts are and what your strengths and what your limitations are. Because that intensifies your awareness of how much you need the fellowship. How much you need the input of other believers. You need their gifts, their strengths, their contribution. You're interdependent. Now, I don't know where you're coming from, what your background is. A lot of people come from overly legalistic, rigid backgrounds. And they're severely depleted emotionally. It takes a long time to be relaxed and joyful. The way they feel about themselves. Other people come from homes that where mom and dad didn't stay together. And the impact was very severe upon them emotionally. And they need a lot of time and a lot of love and a lot of care. But let's not become self-appointed messiahs running around trying to pump everybody up, you know, and then pull the hose out and plug it into this one and, you know, pump him up and plug it out. And then this one's gone down, you got to plug it in and pump him up again, you know. You spend the rest of your life just keeping these guys all pumped up, you know. Those kind of relationships. Need does not determine the will of God. The favorite verse of all young doctors is Luke 5:15. Multitudes came for healing. In verse 16, Jesus walked away from them. Yeah, I share that with physicians, and they kind of look. And he's the great physician. See? But he needed time alone with God. Verse 17, Jesus is back in the healing ministry again. He didn't become a monk. He didn't totally disassociate himself from people. But need does not determine the will of God. It's one important consideration. But the determining factor with regard to who you spend your time with is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Is prayer. So be careful of relationships that are all one way, and you're the one that's always putting out, and you're not getting any feedback in the loop, any encouragement yourself. Or be careful of unhealthy emotional relationships where you spend all of your time with the other person and you totally isolate yourself from all your friends and from Christ and from your studies. It's not healthy. As a single person, it's not healthy when you're married. It's never healthy to just be, you know, us two no more and let the rest of the world go by. That's fine for an old Western song, but it's terrible theology. So did you want to comment more on that or ask more or interact? Those are the kinds of things. Interdependent. You want to invest your life in a person who is essentially emotionally mature. Growing? Sure. Do we all have little hang-ups? Certainly. That's no big deal. But basically, we're healthy. We know who we are in Christ, and we have a healthy relationship to the body of Christ. Sir?
When you talk about investing in your life, are you distinguishing that from basic follow-up?
Mm-hmm. Yes, basic follow-up. If you got a brand new Christian, oh my goodness, yeah, all you got to do is change diapers for 6 months. You know. And, you know, wipe his spiritual runny nose and all the rest. Yeah, that's just kind of help him get on his feet with quiet time and scripture memory and so on. Yeah, I'm talking about the discipling process now. Yeah, beyond basic follow-up. Thank you for the clarification. Another comment. Yes, sir. A lot of times the spiritual development and the emotional development come together. Yeah. Yeah. That's basic follow-up. But if there's a lot of emotional work to be done, you're going to have to limit yourself to just one or two people. You won't be able to handle five because your battery will go dead on that cold winter morning. There are more pastors in mental hospitals today than any other group of professionals per capita in the United States. And the reason was they were drained. They tried to give too much, and their own tank went empty. Right.
How do you deal with that? Knowing that there's a need, but who handles people like who's
drained? If you already have a commitment of one person who needs a lot of love and a lot of encouragement, then I would go to your team leader or your pastor and just tell this person, I know you need a lot of time and a lot of love and a lot of encouragement, but I'm not the one to give it to you right now. And it's tough. It's hard. You say, well, isn't that kind of cruel? The answer is no. Because your resources are limited. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I came to you this evening and asked you, do you have a checking account? And you say, yeah, I've got a checking account. I say, wonderful, let me put my name on it. And you say, well, I think you're a nice guy and all that, probably trustworthy, but I just don't want you to put your signature on my checking account. Because I'm not a rich person, and it's kind of limited. And if you go writing some checks, and I write some checks, those checks may not you know, have enough, kind of like the person said, I can't believe I've overdrawn my account. I still have some checks left. You know. So you would wisely not let me put my signature on your checking account. Well, it's the same way with your emotional resources. They're limited. And if you've got one person that you're helping right now, to say that's all I can handle. Because I've got to study, I've got my ministry opportunities, I've got my family, I've got all of these other areas, and I can't afford you. So you have to make some hard decisions. You all may be able to handle one, maybe at the most two, but to try to get an education, try to lay the foundation of your life, stay on top of your own Bible study and quiet time and scripture memory, your own ministry responsibilities. That gets pretty heavy.
Or even in that, if you try to take on something that you don't know how to handle, you may mess things up worse.
Yeah. That's at that point, talk to your pastor or a professional counselor. That's right. Right, back here.
Can you help us reconcile that with the fact that Christ didn't come for that well because of sick?
He didn't come for?
He said, I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick.
Yeah. But what he's saying, I think, is that I can come with people who think they're healthy, talking about the Pharisees, but the people who admit their spiritual need. Yeah. And we can all handle one or two. David, King David, had at a table of mighty warriors. He also had one cripple, Mephibosheth. Some people have a whole table of cripples and one tired, mighty warrior. And you just can't handle it over the long haul. You'll crash. You'll crash. So, if God brings a Mephibosheth into your life, that's wonderful. But have one, like David did. Don't have a whole room full of them. Faithful, available, interdependent. A basic follow-up is just a brand new Christian. There may be a lot of emotional needs there. That's fine. And most of that will be helped in a group context. Some of it one-on-one. And baby Christians need to learn how to feed themselves. But some people have been Christians 2, 3, 5, 10, 15 years. And they're still severely depleted emotionally. And they need love and they need care. But let's be careful that we don't try to plug into too many. Or we'll go down. We'll be out of the battle. It's the 10 virgins. And 5 of them got enough oil and 5 of them were foolish. And you read the text and it's Jesus giving the story. And the door is shut. And the 5 wise virgins didn't say, well, we'll share half of ours with you. Because they knew they'd all go out. It's that idea. Teachable. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, instructed in the way of the Lord, but deficient theologically, only understanding the baptism of John the Baptizer. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And Aquila and Priscilla listened to him speak. Earlier in the chapter, they had been discipled by the Apostle Paul. And after the sermon, they invited him to spend some time with them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now stop and think about this. Here's a guy who comes from a university city of Alexandria. He's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. I mean, how many people in the New Testament say they're mighty in the scriptures? Not very many. I only know one, this bird. And yet he sat down and this couple explained to him more fully. He had a teachable spirit. He didn't say, who are you to tell me? I have more training than you do. I'm eloquent. I'm mighty in the scriptures. I could teach you a few things. And maybe he could. But he had a teachable attitude. And when he was inclined to minister in Achaia, the church wrote letters of recommendation. And when he came, he mightily convinced the Jews publicly that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a much more effective ministry after he'd been helped by Aquila and Priscilla. He was teachable. That's something that God prizes very highly. For me, it's one of the best synonyms for humility that I know. A teachable spirit. And it's not just that the younger always learn from the elder, because Peter says, be subject to each other. And very often, those of us who've been Christians for a while learn very valuable lessons from people who haven't known the Lord as long as we have. And that is as it should be. We share with each other. Teachable. Not who are you to tell me. I am the answer man. I have all the degrees. Teachable. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old foolish king who is no longer teachable. And then holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, remember we talked about promises last night, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the flesh, it's quite straightforward. Sexual immorality. Filthiness of the spirit. That's a little more subtle, isn't it? But equally as deadly. Envy. Unforgiving spirit. Laziness. Indifference. A filthy spirit. And someone years ago said, you cannot carve rotten wood. A commitment to holiness. Dealing with sin. Paul says the secret of accomplishing what's on God's heart is taking what I've taught you and passing it on to faithful men and women, because they will multiply their lives. What kind of a person do I need to be? Faithful, available, interdependent, emotionally stable, teachable, committed to holiness. It's interesting. In nature, opposites attract. Male, female, magnetic north, magnetic south. Opposites attract. In the ministry, likes attract. Over the long haul, you will be surrounded by people who are just like you. Now, if that's frightening, then you get along with God. Make whatever changes you have to make. In nature, opposites attract. But in the ministry, likes attract. And if you are growing in faithfulness, and growing in availability, and growing in your own emotional stability, your confidence in the Lord, your understanding of your gifts, who you are in Christ, and you have a teachable spirit, and you want to be holy, God will bring men and women to your life with that same heart, that same hunger, that same desire. And you can share with them what others have shared with you. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? I invested my life. I love the world, help many, disciple a few. Takes one to make one. We look in, and then we look out, and trust God to multiply our life. Let's bow our hearts and thank Him for a wonderful day, shall we? Lord, when we see the Word of God, we recognize it so often. We're not really reliable, dependable, trustworthy, even in little things, or in money, or in someone else's ministry. And we ask for your grace to enable us to be that kind of a man or woman. Lord, some of us here at this conference are not really available to the Holy Spirit. We're not available to the one who chose us to be soldiers. We're entangled with an unrealistic schedule. We're overcommitted in the wrong kind of relationships. Lord, this is such a great time and place to make some decisions that will disentangle us. We pray for your grace and strength and wisdom to do that in a Christ-honoring way. And Lord, some of us have brought a lot of emotional baggage into our relationship with you. And we know that that doesn't change your love for us. Give us the grace to look to you and to trust you and to relate to men and women in an emotionally healthy way. Giving, loving, serving. And Lord, if someone's here who does need special help, lead him or her to just the right person, so that in the coming months, that emotional reservoir might be refurbished, replenished, refilled to a healthy, biblical interdependence with the body of Christ. Lord, give us teachable spirits, not gullible, not naive, not jumping on every fundy fad that comes along, to check everything against the Scriptures, but to be open to godly men and women, to be like Apollos, that we might be more effective for Jesus Christ. Give each of us a commitment to be like Jesus Christ, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us the grace to be submissive to your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.